Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
It's good to see you. I hope you had a nap, and I hope you got some rest. I did that, and I stopped by the sweet spot, and I brought a little with me. Kim said that chocolate is going to go good with that yellow shirt, and I was very careful not to get it until the last little bit, because they push it to the bottom of the cone. It leaked down the bottom on that last little bite, so I do need to be up. Anyway, tonight is, what I was actually intended to preach today. It was about communion. It's where we are in 1 Corinthians, and so it's just our natural place where we're going to be at. But I was going to share it this morning, but I just felt that it wasn't the time to go through it. And it is probably longer than what it was that I did speak about this morning. But this is a topic that I think... we've had a lot of baptisms at Grants Creek, and you've probably heard more baptism sermons, in the past year and a half maybe than you have in your whole life. And you may be tired of them, but you probably know a bit more about baptism than the most average person in a church does, because it's one of the things that's not really spoken about much. It's not preached about much. Same thing with communion. There's some mystery that shrouds the table, when you come here, because there's so many different ideas about what the Lord's Supper is. So tonight, I'm going to preach, I'm going to teach, and if you have a question, I want you to stop me, okay? And just raise your hand, and we'll talk about it some, because I don't want you leaving with some confusion about what it is that we do on Sundays that we have the Lord's Supper. And so just, if you will. But if you have your Bible, so I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 17 through 34. I'm going to ask you if you'll stand as we read the remainder of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 through 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord, and this is the common thing that we heard me read it this morning. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," remember those words, "will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the reading of this word. We thank you for Paul's instruction to this church in Corinth. And I pray, God, that we have some understanding of this tonight as we diligently study your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you will. One of the first questions they asked me at my ordination trial, and I didn't know what they. I was so nervous. I couldn't even think, Roy, when they asked me this. They said, "What are the two ordinances that the Lord has given our church?" And I just went blank. I didn't even know what they were talking about. I couldn't even think of what an ordinance was at the time. But the two ordinances that the Lord has given to the church is the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of communion. Those are the two, and those are the only two that He's given to the church to participate in. And Matthew chapter 28:19, you know the passage well. Jesus instructed the disciples, as well as you and me, to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was His first ordinance. And He set the example of this ordinance in Matthew 3, verse 13 and 17. It said, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter Him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.'" Remember, Brenda? "Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.'" Now, there's a lot we could talk about in that, and I'm not going to tonight. We've dealt with it quite a bit through the baptisms. We've got another one that's going to be coming up fairly soon. Isn't it exciting, you know, when people are ready to commit their life to God, and they say, "I want to do this, and I want to be baptized in front of the people in this church." It's just as exciting to me to think about it. The ordinance of communion, though, was enacted when the Lord ate His last meal with His friends. The last time He was going to sit down and just have supper. Yeah, I love it when I think about Jesus being like us. He ate supper. He went at night and he sat down with friends and family or whoever it may have been, and He had supper with them. And they chatted about the same things that you and I chat about. Luke 22:19 and 20 says, "And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying," this was just, they were just eating, okay? They were just eating. And He used the moment of the meal to teach something, okay? "And He gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, after they got through eating, they'd sat back and they were relaxing a little more. After supper, He took the cup of wine, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, there's a lot there that we certainly could talk about, and I would love to spend all night with you here just discussing it. But I want you to understand that it was established so that we can be, this could be a constant remembrance for us, that we not forget what Jesus did, what took place on Calvary. And I think it's a shame that too often that we simply forget or not consider or not give it the thought that we should give it about what Jesus did on the cross. There's a great mystery, as I said earlier, surrounding the Lord's table, mainly because it's been shrouded with a lot of ceremonial rituals. I mean, there's some churches that do it every single Sunday. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do it every single Sunday, but what happens a lot of times when you do something so very often, it becomes so routine and mundane that you don't even think anything about it. So you just continue to do it. Everybody comes up, they do it, they sit down. It's just another little thing that's a little part of our ceremony in the church. There's some that do it thinking that there's salvation to be had in the communion. It was never intended to be that way. It was to be performed regularly and not by the clergy necessarily. We do it a certain way. The pastor does it. The deacons, they present it. They give it. It was never initiated to be done that way. I'm not saying it's the wrong thing to do. But I'm saying it was never intended to be done that way. It was never initiated in that way. It was to be performed regularly and just for the purpose to have a closer relationship with the Lord. That's the purpose of it. So I hope I'm going to answer a couple of questions that I believe that's probably confused people over the years. One being, when was the communion established? Is that a good question? When was the communion established? And when and or what it means to be worthy to receive the communion. That's the word that we see there, unworthily, or in an unworthy manner. Okay? So we'll deal with those. So I want you to pay attention to these. And again, if you've got a question, you got a question about it tonight, just slip up your hand. And if I feel like answering it, I will. Verse 17, in the following directive, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Wouldn't that be wonderful if I come in and said that to you one Sunday? I've got nothing good to say about you folks at Grants Creek. Matter of fact, you coming together does more harm than good. Wouldn't that be something to hear? Now, this is what Paul was saying to these people. Wonder why he said such a thing. The early church had developed this special meal. It was called the love feast or the agape feast. And they met regularly and they had a meal. It was like a potluck dinner. Everybody would bring something, like the deacons had our meal the other night. Everybody brought a little something and we sampled everybody's food. It was a lot of fun. I love sampling other people's food. And so this is what they did, and they did it on a regular basis. And the reason was, these meals, they were to bring people together. It was to bring unity. It was a time to have a united church. That there was no differences in social class. There was no differences in economic situations. There was no difference in the races. There was no differences in men or women. It was nothing to do with the differences. It was just to bring the people together so they could have a meal together. That was the purpose of it. Paul is about to give specific instruction as to what they should be doing and also what they shouldn't be doing. And he says that they would have been better off to have not even met. That their church service has done more harm than good. Now, how can a church service do more harm than good? Well, for one thing, you've got people that may come to visit and they see certain things going on within your church and they ask themselves, what is happening here? Why is there such bickering? Why is there such division? Why are things happening as they are? Another thing that happens in the community that God's put His church is that everyone else is watching us. Do you believe that the people in this community watch you in this church? They do. They've got their eyes on you. They're looking at everything you do and everything that you say. They can't see you in here necessarily, but they see you at work and they see you in the community, they see you in the school. And so they're making an evaluation of Grants Creek through you. And so he's saying that some of the things that we do, it could be doing more harm to the church than good to the church. This church was selfish, and we've seen this all through our studies. Instead of a celebration of showing loving fellowship and spiritual enrichment, they were involved in selfish, indulgent, shaming the poor, mocking the Lord's sacrificial death. They were drinking. And the unbelieving world was taking note of everything that was happening. Verse 18, 22, it says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. Now, there again, understand what they were doing. They were to wait and share it all together. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? What does he say? Certainly not. Now, this word church, I want you to understand something, and when we see it in the New Testament, most especially, it never is never referred to the building. It never means that. It never means the place of gathering. It's always talking about the people. It's always talking about the people. And so apparently whenever these congregation, wherever they may have met, got together, they bickered and fought. The Corinthians apparently couldn't agree on a lot of stuff, and they apparently didn't share very well either. So in their worship time, they spent it in indulging in themselves, arguing, disputing over matters that were really unimportant. Now, Paul must have suspected that some of the things that he had heard were probably not true. Because that's how things are. You know, when somebody comes and tells you something, it's usually, there's another side to the story, isn't there? There's not always what that one person tells you. There's more to it than that. Paul was a wise man. He knew that. He knew that some of the things that were told to him weren't all true. But he realized that probably a lot of them were. Because he knew the church. The believers were divided socially. And there were those who were well off, and they brought their food, and they selfishly ate it before the poor folk got there. They got it all together. They got together with their little cliques, their little family, and they ate it all up. And when the other people that really couldn't afford to bring much food, they didn't have anything to eat. So where's the unity? Where's the purpose for them having this particular love feast anyway? Paul talked to them about this in 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." As it was in the first century, it still is true today. Division in a church is to be greatly feared. It is the first and surest sign of spiritual sickness within a congregation. Dissension within a congregation is a sign of immaturity and worldliness. I got to have my way. I got to have it done like I think it should be done. And I'm going to get it done that way, no matter who it hurts. And you can see it all around, friends. I've seen it in so many churches today. Lots of you even may have come here. I know people on Sunday morning. I see lots of different ones here on Sunday morning when we have a big crowd of folks. They've left churches for one reason or another. And most likely, those that have left churches and come here is because of division within the church they came from. Now, division comes in a lot of different areas, in a lot of different ways. Church may have been divided because of some form of biblical doctrine, that maybe they're teaching something that's not what you know to be biblically sound any longer. And it brings division in the church because of that. You've seen this many times with especially pastors. They come and they bring some other type of doctrine into the church, and now the church is confused and divided. Division can come in the form of some social issue within the body. Maybe not understanding what the mission of the church is, or should it be the helping the poor, or even more accurately, how the church may have become divided because of a problem arising between families. And loyalties begin to split, and sides are taken within a church. Division. Forgetting the mandate that the Lord has given us to be united. Philippians 2:2, then listen to all of these. "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, have the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." Colossians 3:14, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony." In 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." What's the theme of this, friends? Unity. Unity. Peace among the brothers and sisters. Put aside such things that bring division. Isn't it worth it? If that's what we did, then we would be better off for ourselves and for the community that's watching us. As they watch and see how we get along, how we love each other, how we respond to each other, how there's no bickering or gossiping. There were those in the church that were making a mockery out of this precious event. They came together for this love feast, agape feast, it was called. They ate too much and they drank too much. They didn't share, and they hung out with their little cliques. Paul was upset about it. Should he not have been? Should not somebody have been? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not, he said. Well, you're probably thinking with Steve, look, we're not eating and drinking at church like that, okay? We eat on Wednesday night and baptism night and homecoming and stuff, and it seems like we eat about every week, though. But it really just doesn't relate to me, right? Right? I wonder even right now, where your mind is at. I wonder if your heart is totally fixed on what it is that we're talking about this evening. Totally. I wonder if we're here looking towards the time when we look forward to the sharing of the table, of the bread and the juice. Do you look forward to it? It was a thrill to me today as we shared together, as I watched each of you walk up and dip your bread and walk back, as we all shared the same bowl, all shared the same piece of bread. It's beautiful to watch. If we're not focused on that, if we're not devoted to it, then honestly, we're no better than these gluttons and drunkards that Paul was talking about. We're just as guilty as those that disregard the importance of the moment. If our hearts and minds are not focused on this, then Paul's saying, might as well stay at home. As Christians, our attitudes and motives should be pure at all times. But when believers come to the table of the Lord, sharing the bread of His body and the cup of His blood, it's absolutely necessary that we leave behind all bitterness, all racial and sexual prejudices, and all class pride and all feelings of superiority. That has no place, especially, should never be here anyway, but most especially at the time when we share at the Lord's table. Verse 23 and 26 says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He gave thanks, He broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It's here where I want to talk about, I guess, the two questions that I asked in the beginning of the message, and that's why and when the communion was established, and also what it means to be unworthy or to partake unworthily. Okay, those two things. Paul's given this instruction not as one that has been told by another apostle. He was given this revelation by Jesus Christ Himself. He made that clear right up front. He was given His apostles' authority, saying this come from Christ. It didn't come from some man. He wants to clear that up so that He can let the people know that He speaks with authority. Jesus established a memorial supper in which He took the old Jewish Passover feast and gave it a fulfilled meaning. He made it a covenant memorial event for all of His followers. And we should understand this. This is not just something that has to take place just at church. It doesn't have to be. It's wonderful as the body shares it together, but it can be something that you share with your family. It's not something that has to be presented by the pastor or the deacons. The father or mother in your home can share this with your family. Something that's so beautiful that you can share it at every meal if you'd like. To do it in remembrance of Him. What a wonderful thing it is to just stop and just say, let's do this so we can remember the Lord tonight. Let's just stop. We got through eating our pork chops tonight. Let's just stop. Yeah, let's break this bread and pass it around. Let's take a bite and just say, remember when we eat this, that this represents Jesus in His body, in His church. It encompasses all of us. And then pass your Pepsi around if that's what you have to do. And just take a sip together and say, when we drink this, let's just remember that this represents, and that's what it does. It doesn't become His blood in your body. It represents the blood that He spilled on Calvary. Let's just remember it. Let's not forget it, family. So let me try to explain something about sin. And here's where the world has the biggest problem. And you're thinking, well, preacher, you talk about sin all the time. You must think it's a big deal. Yeah, I do. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And the world and Christians today don't think that it's such a big deal. Let me just tell you this. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Okay? Wages of sin and death. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, the death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Big deal to God? Must be. To God, sin is falling short of His own perfection. That's all it is. That's what it means. Falling short of His perfection. Can any of you attain it? Perfection? No. And for sin to be reconciled with Him, there had to be a price paid. You remember our message today? And because you and I cannot pay such a price, the Father sent Jesus, His only Son, to pay the penalty of our sin. My sin. Jesus was the one whose life was worth enough to God to stand in for me and pay the penalty for my sin. The price of our sins was paid by the one that was worthy to pay by spilling His own blood on Calvary. Now, you might be thinking that I'm taking a long way around to explain why we partake of communion, but I want you to know what it is that we're doing when we come to the table. You need to understand how this begins. Knowing and understanding just what's taking place. There's a lot of mentioning of blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, right? It seems like it talks about it all the time. There's just sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It's such a gory book. Honestly, the sacrificing of an animal in that day, we could think of it maybe in this way. If I had a $20 bill, I don't have any money. I think Kim's got all my money. When I have it though, the paper and the ink on it, is it worth $20? No. A few pennies maybe at most. Not worth anything, really. But I can take that piece of paper and go buy $20 worth of ice cream cones at the sweet shop, at Sweet Spot. And that'll get me about four. Yeah, maybe. So it's worth something to somebody. And the only reason it is worth that, and the people at the Sweet Spot know that it's worth that, is because the government said it's worth that. They're backing it up, right? Now, supposedly there's some gold somewhere that backs that paper up. I don't think that's the case any longer, but it used to be they'd say it was in Fort Knox, the gold that was there. I wasn't stationed there. I was at basic training in Fort Knox, Kentucky, and I rode by that place, the place where the gold is at, you know. And, yeah, I'd seen James Bond break into the place one time, but I didn't think I probably could do it. But the money is guaranteed by the government. That's why you can use it. In the Old Testament, God would take the blood of animals. These animals stood in for man. These animals weren't as valuable to God as man was, but they stood in the place of man. God let their shed blood be spent because one day a life worth enough to pay the price for the whole world would be given so that God might have the freedom to save every man, woman, and child. Now, the blood in the Old Testament is the spilling of life for our sin. Jesus would one day be pulled out of the bank in heaven, so to speak, like the gold at Fort Knox, if that were the case, to back up our paper money and spend His life's blood on Calvary. So, where did the practice of communion begin? You understand the atonement of sin, I hope. So the practice of communion, if we look at it in this way, it began with the Passover meal. The Passover meal. Moses was sent to deliver the people out of Egypt. They've been in captivity for 400 years. And Pharaoh wasn't about to let them go. And so Moses and God sent plague after plague after plague. And then finally they came to the last plague, which was the plague of the death of the firstborn. The death angel would come through. And God told Moses to tell the people to slay a lamb, an innocent lamb. Every household was to slay a lamb, and on the threshold of the door, on the post and the lintel across the top, they were supposed to paint the blood of that lamb on the doorpost. And at midnight, the angel of death would pass over, through that land, taking the firstborn of every family. But if the angel saw the blood on the post, he would pass over that family. The angel will accept that blood as a token, as a sign of the people's faith in God's promise. It didn't matter about the size of your house. It didn't matter about what your neighbors thought of you. It didn't matter how well or poorly you performed. The one thing that saved was enough faith in God's promise to act on it. That's what saved them. Slay the lamb, put the blood on the door, shut the door, go inside and wait. And 1 minute after midnight, those who had had faith in God heard the wails and screams throughout all the land in Egypt of those people who didn't have faith and put the blood on their doorpost. So we see in relation to the communion supper that was instigated by Christ, the portion that relates to the saving power through the blood. Now second, we see what else took place on the night of the Passover. They were told to slay the lamb and to roast it and to eat it. And they were to eat it while they stood up. They were to put their shoes on their feet. They were to have their staff in their hands. They were to tuck their robe into their belt because they would be ready to go. God was going to deliver them the next day. It was a promise, and they knew that it was going to happen. They didn't say, well, Kim and I haven't even packed yet. We're going on vacation tomorrow. We don't have a thing put in the bag. We'll get it together sometime right before we get in the car, probably. But God says, expect to leave. Be ready to leave. When I say go, be ready to go. They were to be ready because the Lord would deliver them. I remember watching Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments. Everybody seen it? You know, you've heard me say this many times. When I get to heaven, when I see Moses, I really hope he looks like Charlton Heston. Let my people go. But you remember seeing all those those Israelites going out of Egypt. Remember that scene? It was just multitudes of these people coming out, and they were, most of them, they seemed like they were all limping, and they could barely get along. They were all, you know, they've been slaves for 400 years, right? You would think they would be in bad shape. That's not what they were. Psalms 105:37. Now listen to what he says. He brought out of Israel laden with silver and gold. Now, they didn't leave poor. They left there rich. God didn't send them on their way with nothing in their pockets. They had plenty. They left there. It says they were laden. What does it mean to be laden? That's right. They didn't have just a few pennies in their pocket. They had a lot. And from among their tribe, no one faltered. There wasn't a sick soul in there. They weren't limping. They had no crutches. Listen, they were healed. Now, I'm sure they must have been sick. They must have had some crippled folk. But they were healed through their faith in God and through their obedience, through the communion, through the Passover feast. They were healed. Now, you're going to be saying, Steve, we did a communion. We're going to walk up here and get healed. That's not what I'm saying. But over and over again, God would tell those that He healed, it was their faith that healed them. Their faith that healed them. Faith, not in themselves, beloved, but in the One. But in the One that will take away sin. That is what their faith should be in. So now we come to the New Testament. Jesus was keeping that same celebration of the Passover in the home of John Mark's mother's house. That's what history would tell us. And here he gave a new meaning. Jesus was sitting at the table with his best friends on the night just before he was to die. It would be later that evening. He'd be arrested. He'd be beaten. He'd be tortured. And the very next day, he would be hung on a cross. Verse 23 and 26, he said, I received from the Lord what also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it and when in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, as was in the Passover feast, these items that he gave, listen to me, were symbols. They were symbols. His body was intact when he said this. His blood was in his veins when he said this. So these elements were symbols to remember him by. That was the purpose of it. Now these are the beautiful words. He said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance for me. For you, he says. He said, for you. These are probably the two most beautiful words in the Bible. For you. His entire incarnate life was for you. For you, if you believe in him. I became a man for you. I gave the gospel to you. I suffered for you. I died for you. Our merciful God became a man, not for himself, but for me and you. And whether a person wants and receives the benefit of that sacrifice is their choice. But Jesus made it and offers it for everybody. He paid the ransom for everybody, everybody who would receive it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I want you to just understand the word covenant. We've got the Old Testament, New Testament. The word testament means covenant. The old covenant, what was the old covenant? The sacrifices of the animals, the sacrifice of shedding of the blood. That was the old covenant. Now he's saying this is the new covenant. Remember our study in Hebrews, that this new covenant was a better covenant, right? So why would you ever go back to the old way, it says? When you have the better, never go back to the old. The cup that had represented the lamb's blood smeared on the doorpost and the lintels now came to represent the blood of the Lamb of God shed for the salvation of the world. The old covenant was ratified repeatedly by the blood of animals offered by men, but the new covenant has been ratified once and for all. He didn't have the sacrifice over and over and over again. When God offered His Son Jesus, it was offered for once. The old deliverance was merely from Egypt to Canaan. So Jesus took the cup and said, this is the new covenant of my blood. And it's important to realize that this was not new in the sense that it was a covenant of grace replacing one of works. That's not what he's talking about. It's new in that it is the saving covenant to which all the Old Testament shadows pointed to. Everything that took place in the old covenant was pointing to the new covenant. All the sacrificial systems, all the rituals, all the things that happened in the wilderness through the tabernacle was pointing to the new covenant, to the fulfillment of the covenant in Christ. The new deliverance is from sin to salvation, from death to life, from Satan's realm to God's heaven. That's what it's about. Passover was transformed into the Lord's Supper. And we now eat the bread and drink the cup. We don't remember the Red Sea. We don't remember the Exodus. But we remember the cross. And we remember the Savior who died on the cross. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. Now, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. It's not something that he says will be good for you if you do. He said, do it. It is an ordinance from Jesus himself for the church to do. We are to do this. And if you attend a church and they say that communion is not necessary, you need to run. Because it is an ordinance given by Christ. He says to do this for the purpose to remember me. Not to bring salvation to you, but to remember me. And for the Hebrew to remember, it was different than a lot of us have too. They don't just simply recall something in mind. To truly remember something is to go back in one's mind and recapture as much of the reality and the significance of it. They lived in that moment. They tried to experience it. To remember Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross is to relive with Him His life and His agony and suffering, His death as much as humanly possible. That's what it meant. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we don't do it to offer a sacrifice again. We remember His once and for all sacrifice. And we rededicate ourselves to Him through that moment. I'm going to skip verse 26. I'll come back to it at the end. So don't think that I forgot it. Verse 27, 34, therefore, whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. What does it mean to fall asleep? That's not what I'm talking about here in church, because I don't think every one of you that falls asleep are dead yet, are you? If that's the case, I'll get someone to check pulses around here. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone's hungry, you should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Here we answer the question that I asked in the beginning. What does it mean to be worthy to receive this communion? This passage has got a lot of information in it, I think, and I know that I probably won't have all the time to share everything that's in my weak little head about it. So if you have questions about it, just remember I'm on vacation this week, and you can ask me the next week, okay? If it's really eating at you and you just can't stand it, you send me an email. I'll think about looking at it. Can I always ask Bob? Where's Bob? He's already slipped out. No, he's not. I want us to look at this phrase that Paul uses here. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. In an unworthy manner. Unworthy manner. Now, how many of you have ever been in a church service and you heard the preacher say, now examine yourselves whether or not you're worthy to partake, because if you eat and drink unworthy, you're going to eat and drink damnation to yourself. You ever heard that? I've heard it so many times in my youth, I can't even tell you. Whenever the little cup would come around and the plate with the bread, I was afraid to death to pick it up. Honestly, I was. Because I believe this stuff in this book. I really do. When he said that some fall asleep, I knew he was talking about dying. And I could just see me putting that cracker in my mouth and just falling over. The NIV portrays it, I think, very properly. It gives the intent of what it's saying. It says in an unworthy manner. I think your King James says unworthily. Somebody look at it and tell me. What does it say? You got it? You got it, Rita? You got it, King James? Oh, okay. You look down like you had it. Unworthily. Okay. So unworthily, an unworthy manner. Same meaning. Now, there are a lot of ways to look at the as you come to the table, unworthy. When you come just because it's a ritualistic act, it's in an unworthy manner. When it's just a ritualism, it's just something you do every Sunday, just come up and do it. When you're just going through the motions and not considering what the elements really represent, that's an unworthy manner. When people come to the table and believe that there's salvation of some sorts and taking of the communion, that's an unworthy manner. Believing that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ and you ingest the juice, it actually becomes the blood when it enters the body. This is what the Catholic Church believes. That's an unworthy manner. That somehow the communion has the ability to keep one saved. That's an unworthy manner. When one believes that the ceremony itself, rather than the sacrifice it represents, can keep one saved. That's an unworthy manner. These are things that people believe, friends. To come to this table without the reverence that is deserved, then you come to it unworthily. And when people profane the table of the Lord in this manner, it's not unlikely that the Lord's going to cause some of you to become sick. He may even take some of you home. To actually bring somebody home that maybe have abused this holy event. Coming to the table with a lack of interest or care as to why you're doing this is a sin. And we know that we that are in Christ are not condemned, right? You believe that? We're not condemned. But we're disciplined. Remember what the Scripture just said. We're disciplined. And sometimes that discipline may mean, I'm going to take you on home, brother. I'm going to take you on home, sister, before you do any more harm to yourself or other people around you. We are kept from condemnation not only by decree, but also by divine intervention. I don't know how to put this any other way to you. You cannot make yourself worthy to partake of the table. You cannot. You cannot. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. And the only one that ever was worthy was the one that the supper itself illustrates. We're all sinners, friends. We're all sinners. Your very thoughts that you have before you got here probably would have prevented you from partaking of the table if that's what was keeping you from it. And I say this, and you hear me say it each time we come to the communion. Come. Come and take. Come and share. Come and share and remember. But do so with reverence, recognizing what it means, what it symbolizes, who we're remembering and why we're remembering and what it was that He did. We should never forget. We should never forget. It should break our hearts every day. Every moment you get up, you think, my God, I cannot believe You love me so much. Let me just do this at home or wherever so I won't forget it, because I know I'm simple. I know I forget things. I can't remember hardly anything in my life now, but I want to remember You. I'm excited that I'll be like Him one day. I'll be like Him. I'll have a body like His. The thing that's happened to me and that's happened to you is that I've not made myself worthy of anything. I have been made righteous by Him. It's through Him that I am righteous. It's through Him that I'm called a saint. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I want to close with this last verse I skipped, verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The King James says, for as often as ye eat. This celebration was not done in a church building as we do it today. It was most likely in someone's home. And here we come to the table every 3 months. Should it be more? Should it be less? I don't know. It's not the point. The point is what takes place when we do it in our hearts and in our minds. If I thought that we as a church were very forgetful, we'd do it every Sunday. If that weren't the case, then we'd do it less often. The important thing is that we not do it in such a way that it becomes a ritual and it becomes unimportant or has little meaning to us. But we do it often enough that it means something special, that we look forward to it. That we look forward to it. We should see it on our calendar and go, oh, communion's that Sunday. Oh, I'm so excited. I'm so excited. That early church, they broke bread and they had a meal together. They drank the wine so they wouldn't forget. They did it in anticipation of His return. They were looking for Him to come any day, and that's the same way that you and I should be today. We should be expecting Him to come. We should sit here in anticipation even tonight. Lord, come this evening. Oh, tonight, come. Take us home this evening. What a glorious thing that would be. I challenge you to start this even in your own homes, to break bread and share in the juice. And just take the time to say, let's do this to remember. Let's do it to remember. You don't have the ability to make yourself worthy enough to participate, friends. But I say, examine the manner in which you come to the table, but not the fact that you must somehow come here sinless, because you're not. We have a narrow view of what really took place on the cross, I think, when He died for our sins. He died for all of your sins. He died for all of your sins. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You ask the question. You may ask the question. It says, what about the sins that I keep on sinning, preacher? He bore those. What about the ones that only I know about and no one else knows about? He bore those also. What about the ones that I commit every week? He bore those too. What about the ones that I'm going to commit tomorrow? He bore those sins as well. If The hardest thing for a Christian to get into his head is that the same price was paid for the sins that God delivered you from, carried you away from when you first became a Christian, are the ones that He also carried away from you even in the future. He bore all of your sins, past, present, and the future. He made us righteous, not by yourselves, but by Him who saved you. So come to the table when the time comes. Come and celebrate in anticipation of this time. Let's pray. God, thank You that we could be here tonight. It's just a privilege to be able to come and study Your Word. And we're just grateful, God, for every gift You give us. I just ask that You watch over these people that You've given to me. I take it very seriously, Lord, when You give me the responsibility to be a shepherd to this flock of Yours. They're Yours. I pray that I feed them properly and watch over them as best I can. Give me the strength to do it. I pray that You will watch over them while I'm gone. You'll care for them. You'll love them. And You'll be with Kim and I as we go and relax and just enjoy the beauty of Your creation in the place that I love to go. Thank You, God, for every gift You give. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.